You know, we all need encouragement. And as we go through the passage today, one of the things we're going to get, hopefully, is that God wants to encourage us. But I don't think we need encouragement as much as the little boy who said to his father, okay, let's go play darts, and I'll throw the darts, and you say, wonderful. In other words, he just throws the darts, and the father's job is to just say, wonderful, great job. Sometimes that's all you need a father to do, right? So we are going to look at Genesis again. We've been going through Genesis for 2 years, on and off. And God willing, we'll finish it in the next 3 weeks. And today we're going to look at two chapters, chapters 45 and 46. And rather than having a theme, there are just 10 things that encouraged me as I went through this. I hope they'll encourage you too, and we'll be challenged a little bit. So someone's going to read chapter 45, verses 1 through 5. I think that's Travis. And then 6 through 10. And then 11 through 15. So go ahead, Travis.
All right. Genesis 45, 1 through 5. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard, and the household of the Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.
For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down and to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children will have children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have.
There I will also provide for you. There are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have could be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him."
Thank you. Very well done, all of you. We've been in the account of Joseph. It's one of the biggest biographies in the Bible. It's about 15 chapters. Joseph sold into slavery by his own brothers, who actually wanted to kill him, some of them, but they decided to sell him into slavery. He's taken off, 2 weeks' journey away to Egypt, where he rises up in the captain of the bodyguard's house, but then he's thrown into jail unjustly, spends a couple of years in jail, and he's been separated from his fellow siblings, his brothers, for 13 years. When there's a famine in the land where Joseph came from, which is Canaan, the only food to be found was in Egypt, thanks to God revealing to Joseph how to save Egypt. And so the brothers come down. They do not recognize Joseph. He's gone from 17-year-old to 30-year-old, and he's probably got Egyptian paint on his face because he's second in command of all of Egypt. And Joseph puts him through the ringer. And that's where we've come to today, where Joseph has been testing them and sending them back and catching them with things they've stolen, which he actually planted in their bags and really testing their character. These are the guys that tried to kill him, that sold him into slavery. And here he reveals that he didn't care about that because he trusted in God through the whole time. And we see in verses 1 through 5 that he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh also heard it. After this month or so of testing his brothers, and he sees that their heart is changed and they're sorry for what they did to him, they're sorry for what they did to their father who loved Joseph, that Joseph can't control it anymore. And so I call this first point true and deep emotion. We are allowed to show true and deep emotion. God gives us that and it's useful. Russ was talking about when he sings a song sometimes, he tears up. You know, I had trouble singing one of the songs today. I'm not even going to mention the name. It's a certain song that I've introduced to the church very recently, like last week. But I've just always loved that song. And I don't know why. It's like one of those things. I don't know why that song just chokes me up. But I'm glad we sang it today and last week. It's okay. We can use those emotions. God gives us those to prompt us to action. And here is Joseph just wearing his heart on his sleeve, just weeping so loudly that he doesn't care that Pharaoh hears it and the Pharaoh's household hears it. He just weeps and weeps and weeps. And he tells them that do not be grieved at the bottom of the screen there, verse 5, or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And we're going to get back to that. This is Joseph. He weeps again at the end of this passage in verse 15. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. Okay, just so you remember, Jacob's the father of Joseph and these other 11 brothers, but they're 12 boys from four different moms. So if you think your family is broken up, they had troubles there too. And so his one brother that came from the same mom is Benjamin, and that's the one he fell on and wept, and then he wept on all his other brothers as well. So he weeps three times just in this 15 verses right here. And he weeps a bunch of other times too. Weeping is okay. And I want to quote from G. Walter Hansen, and he says, "I am spellbound by the intensity of Jesus' emotions. Not a twinge of pity, but heartbroken compassion. Not a passing irritation, but terrifying anger. Not a silent tear, but groans of anguish. Not a weak smile, but ecstatic celebration. Jesus' emotions are like a mountain river cascading down with clear water. My emotions are more like a muddy foam or a feeble trickle." We're allowed to have emotions. We need to allow those emotions to come out. They will glorify God and they will motivate us to do what He wants us to do. Now, on the other hand, there is a study from John Hopkins Medical Hospital by Dr. Betts and Thomas that say that when you have an uneven temperament, you don't live as long than if your temperament is different than that. And Martin Luther wrote this little ditty that's a little thing to remember. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. And I have never trusted my feelings. A lot of times my feelings lead me away from God. They lead me to what I want to do. And that's, you know, we got to be aware of that. But every once in a while I have feelings that lead me to God. And I say, okay, act on that. Act on that. You have compassion for someone, go, love them. Do what God is calling you to do it. Let those feelings happen. And I do notice that I cry a lot more at movies and films than I used to. But anyway, but weeping is significant in the Bible. I was thinking of a lot of the passages that talk about weeping in the Bible, and I did a word search, but I also just thought of some on my own. And I made a little handout. It's out on the literature rack out there under Sermon Extras called Significant Weeps in the Bible. I don't know if weeps is a word, but I thought it was cool. And you'll find things like Jephthah's daughter. Now, you may not know some of these, but I left the references there. You can look them up. Jephthah's daughter. Jephthah's one of my favorite judges in Israel, and just a tragedy. Hannah was weeping. Saul wept for David when David didn't kill him in the cave. Saul wept. It really got to him. When Saul and Jonathan death, all of Israel wept. When they died, all of Israel wept for them. And Nehemiah weeping for days, for days at the state of Jerusalem when he heard it was in ruins still. And there's many more there. So pick one of those up that encourage you to be okay to weep for what God is calling you to weep. But the number two thing I want to look at, that's why we sang the hand of God today, is the hand of God. Because in verse 5 he says, "Now do not be grieved, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. Even though you sold me, it was God who sent me before you." He talks about the famine being great, but then he repeats himself. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. Remnant is a very important concept in the Bible. I'm not going to go into it. And to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all of Egypt. The hand of God was on Joseph's life, and Joseph knew it from day one. He had these two dreams that predicted exactly what's happening here, but it took 17 years for it to happen. But he had faith during all those years that the hand of God was on his life and was working out what God had said would happen. And this is a great faith to have in all of our circumstances. You may not have heard of Robert Flaherty, but as a young man, he was looking, went way up north looking for ore and coal, trying to make a living. And he didn't find any, but while he was there, he shot 70,000 feet of film footage of the people and the scenery up there. And when he came back, he was showing it to people. They said, you should make a documentary. This is really good stuff. So he edited it for months and months and months. And when he was about to be finished, a spark from his cigarette caught his film on fire and burned the whole thing and burned him really badly too. He lost it all. But he didn't stop. He decided, you know what? I'm going to go back up north and I'm going to make a film, he said, quote, that people will never forget. And he went up north and he made the film, the 1922 documentary, Nanook of the North, which is famous, and you can probably watch that. But that happened after a horrible tragedy. And, I'm kind of loath to quote Oscar Wilde because of his lifestyle, but I love the man. I love his... He knew he was a sinner, but I don't think he ever turned from it. But he says this, there's only two tragedies in this world. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting what you want. And so we have to trust that God is not allowing us to have what we want. Caleb and I were talking about, there he is, we're talking about the government giving out money right now. They're giving out money for people to not work. And Caleb's like, money for nothing? It's never good. It's never good. And I was like, well, that's pretty strong, but I can't disagree with it. And Joseph sees the hand of God on his life through all these tough times, that he's a father to Pharaoh. What a statement. He's like younger than Pharaoh, and he's a father to him. Well, maybe Pharaoh was young, I don't remember. But God controls everything in his life. And we've seen that here too, I think, in our church. We've had some tough times in the past, and I think God is really blessing us right now. And If I had known 3 years ago or 4 years ago that we'd be here where we are now, I would have been like, bring it on, God. I don't mind all this anguish you're causing, a lot of it by myself. And so Joseph is like that. I think of David too, when Absalom, his own son, kicked him out of the kingdom and took over, and he had poisoned everyone to say that David wasn't doing his job. And that's in Scripture. And David wrote great psalms during that time, and he actually said, you know, I can go to sleep tonight even though I'm on the middle of this hill and I'm kicked out of my palace. That's number two, the hand of God. Number three, taking care of family. In verse 11 of chapter 45 of Genesis, there I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. In our own family, in our own blood families, we have people that are not doing as well as we are, and we are responsible to take care of them. There's the soon-to-be father-in-law. This was not a conversation between Luke and I. But he asked his soon-to-be son-in-law, young man, can you support a family? And the young man was a little startled, and he said, well, I plan to support your daughter, but as for the rest of you guys, you got to tend for yourselves. But we are called to take care of our family. And they didn't really recognize him, but eventually he says, I'm Joseph, and he loved them. And we know that Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, this is a verse that haunts true to me, If anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're to take care of our family. That's our first responsibility. And when we help people in the church, we kind of look at their family and say, where's your family and can they help? And that would be a good thing if they can help. And then Paul stretches it out a little more when he says in Galatians 6:10, so then while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. So after your own blood family, I think the next thing is we need to especially take care of the people in this room and those who aren't here today that are a part of our congregation. We need to be looking to their needs. And as you know of any needs that someone has, a lot of times the leaders in the church don't know, and people bring it up to us, and then we talk to them when we're able to provide. So please know that none of you are on your own. Even with your own families, you can come here, we can give you help, whether that be financial or physical or emotional or spiritual or studying the Word of God. And studying the Word of God is not just for pastors or spiritual people. That's something I always say here. If you want to dig in, I've been digging into the book of Psalms. I've been looking forward to it for years. And finally, a few months ago, I started looking at each psalm and looking at different people's comments on it. It takes like a day or two just to get through one psalm. And I got to a psalm, Psalm 72, that kind of shocked me. It was, I think, written by Solomon. The commentators don't say that. They say it's not. But it says right there, Psalm 72, verse 1, a psalm of Solomon. So I'm going with that because I'm a simple guy. And he's praying to God that David would be blessed with judgment and righteousness, but also that he would be as the new king. He says in verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son, that he may judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. And I love that because he's asking for justice and righteousness as a king, as a leader. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills and righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Now that word needy struck me. I was like, needy? Paul said, David said that a few psalms earlier. He said, Lord, I'm a needy person. Really? The king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, was a needy person? Do you know what I think of the word needy? I think annoying. You are needy. Stop being so needy. That's what I think of. I think annoying. But here is Scripture saying that the leader is praying that he would be able to save the children of the needy. And then, in verse 11 through 14, he uses the word needy, my four-letter word, it's now five, three times. And he says, he's talking about the king of Israel. He says, let all kings bow down before him, the king of Israel. All nations serve him, because he'll have great might, and he'll have military, and people are going to respect. Oh, it's not what he says. Why will they bow down to him? Why will they serve him? Because that king will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. And this is what we do when we look at the needy. We say, your blood, your personhood, your image of God is precious in my sight. I'm going to do what I can to rescue you from oppression and violence. I'm going to do what I can to have compassion on you. As we do that, through Rubies, through RU, through whatever ministry we have in our own lives, God is glorified. He, I believe, is made happy. And he is blessed, and he blesses us with the joy of serving him. So needy has become a very important word now that I've gotten through those psalms. Amazing. And then I have someone to read verses 16 through 20 of chapter 45. Dan.
Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.
Thank you, Dan. So here is the world system, Egypt. Egypt actually is a symbol in the Bible, when they're not even talking about Egypt, of the world system, of the people that are outside of God and have their own ideas about living and morality. But this is actually Egypt, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saying, I'm going to give you everything you need for your family. I'm going to give you wagons. I'm actually ordering you to take all this stuff to your family. Blessings from the world. It happens. Since we've started Ruby's Pantry, I don't know how many thousands of dollars we've gotten donations from the world, from the community around here. Recently, our neighbors, I'm not going to say their name, but a certain big corporation that's a neighbor just called up and said, we want to give you $250. Now, we don't solicit any of that. Ruby's Pantry stands alone. The church doesn't get any money from it. We don't put any money into it. But they just keep doing that. And we pass that directly on to the people that come through. They get a discount or whatever we can do to help them. And the blessings of the world, that will happen. The world will see. The Lord is a shining light. People like to see the Lord working. And they don't necessarily know that it's Jesus Christ in our lives that does it. Because the world, Charles Swindoll kind of summarizes the world to four objectives. The world wants these four objectives. They want fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. They want fortune. They want that money. They want those materialistic goods. They want fame. They want to be popular. I remember I used to dream of being like winning Wimbledon, you know, and that was like my favorite thing. I think I've gotten mostly over that. People in the world want control. They want power. They want to manipulate people for their own benefit. And, of course, pleasure. Pleasure basically comes down to fulfilling one's sensual desires, Chuck Swindoll says. And we got to be careful, because as the world blesses us, we know that there might be strings attached. We need to be, shrewd as serpents, and yet innocent as doves when we're dealing with the world. We have to make sure we're not getting caught up in it. There's a saying, the world's smiles are more dangerous than its frowns. We just have to be aware that the world's going to see us, they're going to like what we do, but then sometimes they're not going to like what we do. And we need to know that. So blessings from the world, it's going to happen sometimes. And then someone's going to read verses 21 through 24, and then someone else is going to read verses 25 through 28.
Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey.
Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.
Thank you, Malachi and Robin. Yeah, I love the scripture, how accurate it is, how detailed it is that Joseph says, don't quarrel on the way. I love that. And all the provisions that were given, and of course Benjamin gets more, like when he had them sitting for dinner and Benjamin got 10 times more food. But what I really like in this passage, and it's I've entitled this, Believe God's Overwhelming Love and Blessings for Us. Here they come and tell Jacob, their father, and they say, Joseph's alive, and he's ruler over all of Egypt. And Jacob is stunned. And they told him all the words Joseph had spoken to him, and when he saw the wagons, where does it say that? Oh, he did not believe him. He was stunned, for he did not believe them. And my point being, same thing happens to us. We read in Scripture all the blessings we have in God. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, and we don't believe it. We just can't believe he would do that to us. We just say, no, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. I'm actually against God in some way still because I sin. That's what sin is, being against God. And yet, it says here they convinced him. They told him the words that Joseph had spoken. We keep digging into the Word of God. We see, no, it must really be true. Then I pray, like Jacob, our spirit would be revived. And we'd say, yes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive and He is on the throne. He is in control. But then Jacob has a little bit of a negative here. He says, and I will go and see Him before I die. I think that's negative. But he actually lives many, many years after he gets down there. So that's good too. And that is, we need to take that blessing from God and believe it. And then someone's going to read chapter 46, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8 by someone else. Ryan?
Yeah. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice to God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. He said, I am God, God your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes.
Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, and their little ones, and their wives in wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn.
Thank you, Ryan and Jackie. I call this one one-way trip. If this was a 10-song album, and we're on song number 6 now, this is the title cut. Okay, that's why the title of the sermon is One Way Trip. Because this is what I really want to bring home in terms of all of these things. It says that Israel set out with all that he had. He set out with all that he had. He wasn't leaving anything behind. He was going one way. He got a one-way ticket. And in fact, Israel, the nation of Israel, would grow there and be there for 400 years. So this was it. They were cutting ties with the land of Canaan for a while, even though that's the promised land. And I think that's somewhat what God calls us to do too, is to sometimes make a one-way trip commitment. I think we did that with RU, with Bob and I and Bernie and Therese. We prayed about it. We went to their training and we knew it was a big deal to do this. And I think we were all kind of dragging our feet a little bit, like, I don't think this little church can do this. Like, we can't do rubies either. We're probably the smallest church that does rubies. And then we said, yeah, God wants us to do it. Let's take the one-way trip. And we spent the money and we took the time every Friday night for the rest of our lives. We're here. And it's a great thing. God has really blessed it. We need to take those one-way trips that God is asking us to do. And it might be similar to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence in the next few months compared to our country. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their family. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on Nelson's home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Those guys committed to this country, to make this country what it was, and they lost everything. And there's Pavlo Palaz, who was in Russia for many, many years, finally got out of Russia, and he said this about Christians in America. It says, in Russia, Christians are tested by hardship, but in America, you are tested by freedom. And testing by freedom is much harder. Nobody pressures you about your faith. So you relax, and you are not so concentrated on Christ, on his teaching, how he wants you to live. So I pray that God would guide us, what steps he wants us to take that we can't go back. And then God also encourages us, like the boy who wanted to throw darts, but he just wanted his dad to just tell him how good he was. We need to know that Jacob was encouraged. He got to Beersheba where God had spoken to his father and grandfather, and his father and grandfather made trips that they weren't supposed to do, and there were bad consequences. And Jacob might have been saying, are we supposed to go to Egypt or not? I mean, that's kind of considered not the place to go for God. And God met him there and say, it's all right. Do not be afraid to go down. I will make you a great nation there and promise these great things to Jacob. And so that encouragement was enabling Jacob to go and appreciate what was going on there. And the fact that Jacob died there, he didn't come back to Canaan, but actually they brought his body back up. So that does fulfill the scripture, the prophecy that Jacob got there. Finally, we get to the grandsons of Israel. And there's a lot of names here, and I didn't give anyone a sheet. But Luke, you're near the screen. They're really hard to pronounce. But if you wouldn't mind just reading all of that and all... Oh, wait. Never mind. Luke, I've got a summary here. Never mind. You're off the hook. Terror. Terror in his eyes. Okay. But, so the next 20 or so verses, we have a description of the grandsons of Israel. And of course, I've got the four moms there by Leah. Reuben had four children. Simeon had six, but he had one of them with a Canaanite woman. Scripture points that out. Levi had three, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And those three end up being three branches of the Levites, each one with different responsibilities, which is kind of cool. Judah had five. We know that Aaron and Onan died because they married Tamar, but not really because of her. And then Tamar did have two great-grandchildren are mentioned there, Perez, because Perez takes Zerah's birthright and ends up being the lineage of Jesus, kind of significant stuff. Issachar has four, and Zebulun has three. By Zilpah, who was Leah's maid, Gad had seven, Asher had five, one daughter is listed there. By Rachel, of course, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph had two children. Benjamin had the most children of all the children of Israel. And two of them are named Muppim and Huppim. Thank you. I thought so too. But we'll get back to them in a minute. And by Bilhah, the maid of Rachel, Dan had one. By the way, his discredit and his, you know, that's not who I'm named after. I'm named after Daniel from the book of Daniel, not the tribe of Dan. I'm not proud of the tribe of Dan. Actually, I'm named after Dan Lin, my dad's friend. But in any case, Naphtali had four. And so there were 66 of them in Canaan, and then the four in Egypt being Joseph and Potiphar's wife, daughter. Anyway, Joseph and his wife and his two children. So there's 70 people in the nation of Israel right now that are coming together, and I just wanted to go through the grandsons of Israel. And then someone's going to read verses 28 through 30 and 31 through 34.
Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive."
Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh. He will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians."
Thank you, Linda and Luke. Two quick points here. One is they have this emotional reunion. And imagine they hadn't seen each other for 22 years, and I have a chart if you want one. I can print one out of the chronology from Solomon all the way back to Egypt. But 22 years. Now, what kind of reunions do we have? We have a reunion every Sunday morning when we gather. And I know we feel emotion when we see each other after a week. Hopefully it's positive emotion. But take those positive emotions and put them on your face. And when we're allowed to hug again, put them in your arms around people. Let's really love each other in that way, to show emotion like they did when they got together and they're, again, weeping again. Joseph really just cannot control himself. But that's a good thing. I'm advising that God would have us do the same thing. And maybe when we see someone in the store we haven't seen for a while, we can have that same thing on our faces, that joy, that, you know, let's go ahead and allow ourselves to do that. People will appreciate that. And the last thing is, Joseph says, you know, tell them you're shepherds, because they don't like shepherds, and then we'll get our own land far away from everyone. Sounds like a little, you know, subterfuge there, like he's like messing with the truth a little bit. I don't think he is. I think they were shepherds, but there are a lot of different thoughts on this. Suffice it to say that God would ask us to do what we need to do in situations. And I'm not saying he wants us to lie. That's a discussion I wouldn't mind having, because in the months to come, we might have to do some things. But I'll just close with this account of a store manager who overheard his clerk telling a customer, "No, ma'am, we haven't had any for a while, and it doesn't look like we'll be getting any soon." And the manager ran over and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry. Of course we'll have some soon. We just placed an order last week." And he pulled the clerk aside and said, "Haven't I told you? You never, never, never tell a customer that we're out of something. Always say that we've ordered and that's coming." Now, what was she looking? What does she want? And she said, he says, "Rain." We have to make sure that we synchronize our stories here. That if God wants us to do what He'd have us do, that we do that. Any case. And so we have these 10 things. I'm going to go through them real quickly here. How does this apply to us? Well, true and deep emotion. Are you allowing yourself to feel true and deep emotions? And when you are, how is a God making you act on those things? If you have pity for someone, compassion for someone, act on those. God is working through those emotions for you. The hand of God. I'd ask that you look for the hand of God in your life today and this week. It's there. He's working. Sometimes we can't see it till later. And then I think we need to practice what Joseph said. God sent me to this place. And then later in chapter 50, he's going to say, what you meant for evil, God turned for good. And we need to practice saying that as we're going through evil things. Joseph takes care of his family. Who in your family have you neglected? Who needs help in our church family? Be open ears. And then, of course, that nasty word, needy. Who is needy that comes across our path? Think about them. Blessings from the world. The world notices the love of Christ, but they may want to be a part of what we have, and that's okay. But we need to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We need to believe God's overwhelming love and blessings for us. Remember that Joseph was kind of their Savior and in charge of the world. We have the actual Savior, and He is in charge of the world, and He's the ruler of all creation, and He has given us these blessings, everything we need. And I pray that our spirits would be revived like Jacob's was. One-way trip. What areas of your life is God asking you to step out to take that one-way trip in some area? Those are difficult decisions to decide. Encouragement and guidance from God. Always look for it. God's always encouraging us, and He's guiding us. So do not feel like you're alone there. In terms of the grandsons of Israel, I just have one question here this morning. Who is willing to name a pair of pets Huppum and Puppum? Muppum, right? Anybody willing to do that next time you get a couple of cats? Well, think about it. Let me know later. I'd like to know. Emotional reunion, once again, when we greet each other in the church or in the family or someone outside, go ahead and show that emotion. And finally, we'll never hopefully have to use subterfuge, but you never know. We may go underground in a couple of months or years. And we might have to have a secret handshake. I don't know. So let's go before the Lord with these 10 things, and they're in your bulletin as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would prompt each of us by your Spirit. Maybe there's one of these 10 things that you want us to work on today. And you'll bring it to our mind again. We don't have to necessarily work on it, but if you do want us to circle it in our bulletin or whatever it is, Lord, that you would challenge us in that area, that we would trust you and see that you've spoken to us this morning through that area. And maybe there's more than one for people that that you're speaking to in that way. We thank you for your care for us, for providing everything we need, especially the spiritual needs, where we can have that love, joy, and peace, and all the other fruit of the Spirit, all by your hand. We thank you again as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.